Thank you for your singing. You may be seated.
Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Esther chapter number 5 this morning. Last week we studied Esther and particularly noted the word for these two-part message series on her life was of preparation. She was prepared. Last week we saw she was preparing for excellence. Today we will see that she is preparing for the enemy. Esther chapter number 5, we will read all of chapter 5 and chapter 6 so that we set the scene, and I will confess, very little will be actually about Esther today. Much of the preaching will be about Haman and Mordecai. There is a great spiritual truth for we New Testament believers as we look into the Word of God and find the lesson in a real story from real people, and how God provided and protected. So let's read these 28 verses together of chapters 5 and 6 so that we understand how we too can prepare for the enemy. The Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom.' And Esther answered, 'If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him.' And the king said, 'Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said.' So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, 'What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed.' Then answered Esther and said, 'My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said.' Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said, 'Moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come into the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself.'" Haman's pretty full of himself here. "And tomorrow I'm invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, "Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Chapter 6 and verse 1. "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles. And they were read before the king. And it was written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?' Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, 'There's nothing done for him.' And the king said, 'Who is in the court?' Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, 'Behold, Haman standeth in the court.' And the king said, 'Let him come in.' So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, 'What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?' Now Haman thought in his heart, 'To whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal, whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." Now you can sense a little sarcasm in my voice. I doubt Haman was too excited about this process. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. He was ashamed. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. Father, help us this morning as we unfold this wonderful story and what it means for us in our spiritual life. Who these two men are and what they are within each of us. Lord, this morning it will be a very personal message. We will be discussing much about how we live often in our natural man like Haman, and how we ought to walk in our spiritual man like Mordecai. Help us to see the war that is within and the enemy that lives with us every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our greatest enemy is the natural man who is inborn from the choice to sin by our progenitor Adam. What we struggle with is our natural flesh. Esther was prepared for excellence, to be sure, but she was also prepared for her enemy. Esther will not have much of the study in our sermon today, but she is the focus of everything. It is a wonderful picture in real life of who we are to the King of Kings, God Himself. The God who created us has brought to Himself us, we who believe in Jesus Christ. What we will find today in both Mordecai and in Haman is the good that is ours and the spiritual nature that we should be living in and the evil that is also in us from Adam. I want to be careful this morning not to over-spiritualize the text, but there is an undeniable picture of the war between the natural man and the spiritual man found in the events of the book of Esther. Esther and the Jews are the people of God, while Haman worked to destroy all that was good in them from the face of the earth. The only one that is standing in the way of this destruction is one man, Mordecai. Let me explain then at the outset of the message what I mean by natural and spiritual man. Jesus explains this to Nicodemus. In John 3, beginning in verse 1, the Bible said, "There was a man of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus saith unto him, 'How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, do not struggle, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Paul would address this same thing in his great doctrinal letter of the book of Romans. In Romans 5, in verse 12, Paul would write this, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men." Why? "For that all have sinned." In verses 13 through 17 of Romans chapter 5, you have a parenthetical statement, a great explanation of law and grace, but the main content of the message is in the main sentence, and it continues in verse number 18. Here's what it says. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation," that is our natural man, "even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." In Jesus Christ, we actually have the ability to fight our enemy. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 37 tells us that we are more than conquerors in Him, Jesus Christ, who loves us so. Within this framework, let's go to the unfolding story here in the book of Esther. The king has chosen his queen, and the battle for her existence plays out in the pages of her book. Haman is the natural man, Mordecai the spiritual. So let's begin this morning by understanding the Adamic nature as a very vicious enemy. Haman was not someone you wanted to mess with. He was certainly one who wanted to destroy Mordecai. In our reading in chapter 5, there was nothing that could ruin Haman's day more than seeing Mordecai not bow down to him. Make no mistake at the outset of the message this morning, that is what our natural man thinks of our spiritual man. It hates that our spiritual man will not bow down and do what our natural man wants. It hates it. So to understand the enemy, we must understand their history. Let's begin then with the history of Haman, so that the story makes sense in its setting historically, but also practically for us. The Amalekites were a formidable tribe of nomads who lived in the area south of Canaan, the promised land. They resisted the Israelites during the time of their exodus, and they remained perennial foes of God's people through their inhabitants of the promised land. There was a long-lasting feud between them. Knowing your enemy begins with knowing the who, the what, the why, and the where. For Haman, this traces all the way back to Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites. The Amalekites are first mentioned in Exodus 17. By the way, the law of first mention in the Bible is a very important principle in the Bible. When something is first mentioned, it sets its type and it sets the teaching. And so we visit Exodus 17 in verse 8 and read this. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, the great captain of our faith, Joshua, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. Don't yield to your natural man. Fight the flesh. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." By the way, the first principle in overcoming our flesh is that we lift up holy hands to God in prayer. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Notice the second principle of defeating the natural man. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with what? The edge of the sword. The only way for the spiritual man to win over the natural man is with the sword of God in your hands. There are certainly loads of secrets of defeating our flesh found in Exodus chapter 17, but today I want to preach on Haman and Mordecai. It is, however, the first mention of them in the Bible, and it sets the pattern for all that will follow, including how Esther and Mordecai handled Haman. The viciousness of the Amalekites is found as Moses recounts their story in his second giving of the law and his farewell address. In Deuteronomy 25, in verse 17, we get another picture into this natural man that wants to attack us so. The Bible says there, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee, by the way." And notice how Amalek attacks us. "And smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary." Our natural man comes and finds our weakness. It is a vicious enemy, and it will not relent. "And he feared not God," had no respect to God. "Therefore it shall be," Moses says, "when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Thou shalt not forget it. Then how do we go from 1400 BC to the early 500 BCs and the Amalekites are still there? Well, there's an intervening story. In 1 Samuel chapter number 15, the first king that Israel chose for themselves, God gives him a task. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel." It's been 300 years since Amalek did this dirty deed to Israel. And he's talking through Samuel to Saul to say to King Saul, "You take care of the people. You, as the leader of my people, go and destroy the natural man. Go and destroy the flesh. Go and take care of this problem. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroyed." How much does God want us to destroy our natural man? It's pretty severe. "Utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling." One of the great joys of pastoring is to walk around the church on a Sunday morning and see all the little weebly wobbly toddlers. It is fantastic. For 16 and a half years since I planted the church, it has been the joy of my heart to see, as we've grown and more babies come along, just to watch them grow up and watch them toddle. It's hard for me to read that God in heaven says of these people that they need to be utterly wiped out, to the infant and the baby that's sitting on mama's lap, the suckling. That's what he says. That's how severe we must treat this enemy. This is the root of their viciousness. It's inborn into them, this natural man. Saul's weakness was that he did not obey God's word. He allowed the Amalekites to live, and that decision, centuries later, some 600 to 700 years later, would nearly cost the people of God everything. Esther is that story. If we do not attack our flesh with the intent to kill it wholly every day, then it will seek to destroy us every day. And so God gives clear instruction. They are a vicious enemy with a history. The history fostered his hatred, letter B, toward God. Haman's hatred was rooted in Mordecai's refusal to bow down in our particular text. That is what our flesh, our natural man, hates more than anything, that you will not obey it. That you will not do what it says as a now free individual in Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 6 with me. The flesh hates our spiritual man. It wants the supremacy. It had the supremacy before we trusted Christ as our Savior. We did whatever it wanted because that's the only thing we knew. Now that we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, because we've seen the King in His beauty, as the choir sang, we belong to Him, we should live differently. The Bible says this in Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that are as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are free from our old Adamic nature because we have been raised from the dead in Jesus Christ. Verse 7 in chapter 6 of Romans says this, for he that is dead is freed from sin. If we are dead to those old sins, we don't have to serve Him anymore. I don't have to live like Haman. I don't have to do what Haman says. I don't have to fear him. Paul later explains what Mordecai would understand. In verse number 7. Go down to verse number 12. We pick up our reading. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Mordecai understood that his life belonged to God. His actions showed the choice that he made. He did not bow down to Haman, for that would betray his true worship, his true heart. He knew what the Jewish boys knew from Daniel chapter number 3. They did not bow down to the golden image, and Mordecai was not going to bow down to any person other than God. Paul continues in verse number 16 of Romans chapter 6. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, the truth of Jesus Christ, we could say. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants. That word servants is tough. It's a bond slave. We have to. We ought to. We are compelled to serve righteousness, he says. Mordecai would not surrender himself to Haman, resulting in genuine hatred from Haman. He loathed Mordecai. There was nothing more that he hated than to see Mordecai withstand him. May I say to you, that is the story of our natural man. There's nothing greater within the heart of a believer, within the soul of a believer in Jesus Christ, that their natural man hates the spiritual man that has been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Mordecai was not going to serve Haman. He would serve God and God alone. Our flesh hates that of our spiritual man. By the way, our spiritual man should equally hate the works of our natural man. That is the problem for many a Christian today. We treat sin as if it's no big deal. And God says it is. I know that's not very politically correct today. It's not so much accepted in the social circles to say that sin is sin, but sin has always been sin in the eyes of Almighty God. He's a holy God. The same hatred for all things of God lies deep within our Adamic nature. That's why this story is not just an antiseptic story from history gone by that we can say, huh, that's wonderful how God worked. God worked in this way for a reason and recorded all of it so that we might understand how the spiritual and the natural man make up the life of Esther herself. Was she just going to give in and die with Haman's order? Or was she going to fight in this life that she had under the direction and tutelage of her spiritual leader and man, Mordecai? Haman's history and hatred set forward the depth of harm, let her see, that he wanted to do. There was certainly harm in the future for Esther if nothing was done. The enemy wants our spiritual man dead. There is no middle ground. The flesh is not satisfied until the spiritual man is broken. A walk with God is not about religion. A walk with God is not about rules. It's not about the rituals. But our flesh will lie to us and tell us that that is all God wants from us. That's not what God wants. He wants us to live. Walk with Him. The reality is that God frees us from the bondage of sin and the flesh. Before, we could do nothing to break its power. But in Jesus Christ, our spiritual man has broken the power of sin in our life. We can walk in liberty. Oh, we should be careful, because even our natural man will take that newfound liberty and try to make it a useful thing for the flesh. Paul warns us in Galatians 5 and verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, by agape, by sacrificial serving love, serve one another." There is never a time when our natural passions and reactions align with God. That is one of the great lies of the modern church. God's okay with just whatever you do. Listen, when your natural man is pleased, I promise you, God is not. There's nothing in this book that says you live in your own passions and follow your own pursuits and consume yourself to your own lust and God will be pleased. This book does not teach that. They are false prophets, heretics, and liars that will tell you otherwise. The Bible tells us we have the best and most grace-filled life when we walk with our Savior in obedience. Paul says it this way in Romans 7 and verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." It's not found in my natural man, Paul says. Verse 21, he goes on to say this in Romans 7, "I find then a law, that when I do good, evil is present with me." This sounds like Haman and Mordecai. This would be Esther in the palace saying, "Well, what am I going to do? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, the spiritual man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? I thank God," he says, "through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the salvation. That's the spiritual man. "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God." I'm spiritual. "But with the flesh, my natural man, the law of sin." Paul's hope in Jesus is actually founded on Jesus' own words in John 6 and verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Paul would later say to the Philippian believers in chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." My question then this morning is, what harm is your flesh doing to you today? Haman was at work seeking to destroy Esther, and only Mordecai knew of the impending doom. When you read the Bible, when you hear it preached, when the Spirit of God pricks your heart and speaks to your conscience to make a change or alerts you to a problem in your life, what do you do? You see, the story of Esther is not some old story. It's a story that's very relevant. Esther was presented with a problem. "I have a natural inborn enemy, Haman, who wants to destroy me. I have a spiritual helper and aid, Mordecai." And that, Christian, is what each of us have when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. There is a natural enemy and there is a spiritual helper. The enemy is vicious. But thankfully, the enemy can be vanquished. It is a vanquished enemy in the story of Esther. Esther won the day because Mordecai was prepared for the enemy. Mordecai was a man who loved God and sought to serve God. Now, I asked in the early service this morning, and Everybody was very tepid in their answer because when pastor asks something in church, we get real nervous, like, is he going to call me out and ask me this? But I'll ask it this way. If you don't know, but you think you've heard of the name Shimei, raise your hand. Have you ever heard of the name Shimei in the Bible? Yeah, maybe. Okay. In the early hour, I said, some of us think Shimei might be Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan who had the broken ankles that David was very kind to. Shimei ain't that guy. If you go to Esther chapter number 2, you will find that we talked about last week, Esther and Mordecai are cousins. Their fathers were the son of Jair in chapter 2, who in lineage they go through skip generations all the way back. But they skip the generations from Jair, they go back to Shimei. From Shimei, they skip all the way over King Saul to Kish of a Benjamite tribe. And so you have this lineage coming down. Mordecai is a son of Shimei. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know that Shimei in 2 Samuel chapter 16, when Absalom usurps the throne and takes over, and David is run out of town on a rail with his mighty men, it is Shimei who stands on the mountaintop throwing stones and saying, "You dead dog! You terrible king!" That's Mordecai's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa. Well, surely Shimei then should have been annihilated. Well, if you read the story in 2 Samuel 16, you find that David doesn't. David shows mercy, he shows compassion, he shows grace, and he continues on out of town. I mean, his mighty men, Joab and the rest of them, were like, "We are going to take that guy's head off. Let me go up there and put it on a platter for you, David." And David said, "Let him alone." Out of town they go. 2 Samuel 19 comes up. The uprising has been quelled, Absalom has been killed, David is restored in Jerusalem on the throne, and here comes Shimei, the dead dog himself, dragging himself in before the king. And the mighty men of valor say to David in 2 Samuel 19, "Kill him. Kill him right here where he stands." And if we know the story of David, he was merciful and gracious, full of compassion. He forgives him. Interestingly enough, the spiritual man with what would be a natural man lineage as we come through the story, if we wanted to look back into that part of history, the spiritual man David there says to his son Solomon when he takes over the throne in 1 Kings chapter 2, "Hey, just be careful of Shimei." In fact, it's very interesting. He says to him, "Put him in his house and keep him under house arrest." And he does so. After 3 years, however, Shimei, having raised a family, but begun a family and the lineage is surviving, he hears that one of his slaves has gone off to Achish, and he's not allowed to leave the city. But he says, "You know what? David and Solomon are merciful. They're gracious. Be careful, by the way, when you act upon God's grace and mercy. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Shimei goes out of town, and it costs him his life. Solomon says, "You can't obey. You can't do the simple things. You're dead." However, his lineage continued. Mordecai is of that lineage. How fantastic to know that within the story of Esther. God providentially does not punish the children for the sins of their father. God actually works salvation through the mercy of David, demonstrated to Shimei 700 years later, just like Haman was a descendant of Agag and the disobedience of Saul. Only God works stuff like this out. Right? That's the beauty of the Bible. That's the strength of the Word of God. As much as Haman is a picture of what unrestrained flesh wants to do to us in the case of Esther, Mordecai is a picture of how grace, mercy, and forgiveness can produce all manner of good things in our life. In Esther, victory began by, letter A, recognizing the enemy. Take your Bibles here in Esther and go back to chapter 4. Read with me verses 1 and 2. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, what was done? Well, the conspiracy of Haman to have the Jews killed, the bent of the natural man. Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Here we find Mordecai saying, we are in trouble. By the way, that's what your spiritual man does every single time you enter into a sinful activity. Your spiritual man is saying, whoa, stop. Don't do that. Go down to verse 6. Between these verses, Esther is made aware of her spiritual man making a cry and a plea within the gate of the king. In verse number 6, we read, so Hatak went forth to Mordecai. By the way, Hatak's got a great name. Do you know what it means? It means truly or verily. So when we read verily, verily, or truly, truly, it could mean in the original language here, Hatak, Hatak. So you have literally Esther going to send truly, truly messages out to Mordecai, and Mordecai is going to send truly, truly messages back into Esther, and Esther's going to send truly, truly messages back out. What a beautiful name it is. That's just a side. That one's free. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him, and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given unto Shushan to destroy them, to show it to Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her to make supplication on him, to make request before him for her people. And Hatak truly came in and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Is that not what our spiritual man does? Our spiritual man is given to us by God. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's the residence of the Word of God, the Scriptures. It tells us time after time after time what is right from what is wrong. That's what Mordecai is doing. He's saying, Esther, you've got a choice to make. Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, truly. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come to the king, unto the king these 30 days. What is Esther doing in verse 11? She's doing what all of us do in our spiritual walk with God. We are struggling over doing what is right versus doing what is convenient. Oh, young people, may I say to you this morning, do not get caught up in the fact that your natural man and the natural man of your friends, your boy and girlfriends, do these things. In other words, what the world says and what your nature says does not triumph over what God says. What Esther is struggling over is what is right from what is wrong. All of us, from the oldest to the youngest in this room, struggle over this decision. The spiritual man warring with the natural man. It is on display in Esther chapter 4. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. You're not getting out of this. That's what our spiritual man tells us. Have you ever had that time, though, in your own life where you've done something wrong and your spiritual man keeps saying, hey, Kyle, listen up. It's not right. You're not going to get away with this. This isn't going to be blessed by God. We've all been there. That's exactly what's playing out. Oh, it's a real story. These were real events. That doesn't change the context in the direct revelation, but it certainly helps us to understand in the New Testament the progressive revelation of God, how we handle our own walk with Him. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go. Okay, I've made my decision. After he calls her to action in verse number 14. Gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan. Fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Identifying, recognizing the enemy is really the key to victory. Mordecai knew it was wrong to bow to Haman. And so he didn't. But he had no idea the evil that was lurking in this man's heart. Esther realized that Mordecai was distressed, but she wasn't sure why. But if her spiritual man had a problem, there was a problem, she knew. Once both identified their singular enemy, they could focus then on overcoming that enemy. Many Christians never stop to think about their actual problems with their natural man. What enemy in your flesh attacks and kills the life of Christ in you? Instead, what we do is we listen to the other two enemies of our soul who will feed our flesh, the world and the devil. They tell us that we are victims. They tell us that the Christian life is too hard. Or they tell us that God and His Word are not fair and He's not just for making you do that. Recognize that the flesh wars against the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Jesus says it this way in His great Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6 and verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. She said, if I perish, I perish. What shall ye eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on? Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And the answer our spiritual man gives is, yes, it is. The ultimate answer from Jesus in overcoming the enemy is not to focus on the enemy, but rather focus on Him. In verse 33 of the very same passage, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The enemy always wants our destruction, but God always provides victory in our spiritual man. Recognizing the enemy always means recognizing what victory looks like. For our temporal life, then it follows, and in Esther's story, we find we then should remove the enemy. Isn't that the problem? As a pastor, there's a lot of times I will sit down with people and they'll say something to the effect of this, maybe. I might look at them and say, so we recognize that the issue in your life right now is anger. Yes, pastor, I recognize the issue in my life is anger. I'm picking one. I'm not looking at anybody on purpose. I'm looking at flags here. I don't have anybody in mind, but I'm saying we identify a problem. If I had a mirror, I might be looking in a mirror, okay? Let's just be honest. I recognize my problem is anger. Okay, well, here's a couple verses. Here's what the Word of God says. Let's feed your spiritual man and let's overcome anger. I recognize my problem is anger. Do you not want to remove that problem that of your natural man? Well, I recognize my problem is anger. Thank you for helping me recognize my problem. But if you don't remove the problem, you're in trouble. If Mordecai and Esther had finished chapter 4 and said, well, job's done, we know who the enemy is, they would have still died. Recognizing the enemy is not removing the enemy. And we find next we have to remove the enemy. Take your Bibles and turn to chapter number 7. 10 verses, I'll read them quickly. So the king and Haman came to the banquet. This is where we left off in our opening reading. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given at my petition. I'm willing to die if you'll grant this request. And my people at my request, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, if we had just been made slaves, I would have kept my mouth shut, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he? Where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary. The enemy. Can you imagine like the pregnant pause? Like I'm doing to you right now, right? Drum roll, please. The enemy. The adversary is the wicked Haman. Gulp. The natural man just said, I am toast. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. I bet he was. The king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. May I suggest to you, when you start doing in a battle, when you start overcoming your natural man, it will beg, it will plead, it will throw itself on you, because your natural man does not want to die, but it must die. It has to die, or your spiritual man will never live. And Harbona, verse 9, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, oh, behold, hey, by the way, let's get rid of this guy now. I'm happy with that. Harbona seems like a guy I would like. The gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good thing for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Oh, what a perfect picture of salvation that is. The natural man is dead because the spiritual man is alive. That's wonderful. The enemy who would kill our spiritual man is himself killed by his own devices. Our natural man's deceitful heart and despicable thoughts are found dead on the hangman's gallows of Esther chapter 7. Paul tells us in Romans 8 and verse 13 that we should mortify the deeds of the flesh. He says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, Haman. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live, Mordecai. The only way to live successfully as a Christian is to die to your selfish lusts every single day. Ken Collier, who used to run the Wilds, had the best statement I've ever heard on this. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's it. Can't do both. It's a very simple way to look at it. A vanquished enemy must be recognized. It must be removed. And my last point, we won't read chapter 9. They must be routed. We must rout the enemy. It's not enough to say, well, I killed it once. Whew, I beat that lust of the eyes. I'm done with it. No, you got to beat it every day. You got to keep beating it. You got to keep killing it. Don't stop. The enemy needs to be killed. If you read Esther chapter number 9, the climax of Esther happens in chapter 7. The denouement in literary context happens in chapters 9 and 10. It is the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to tell us. The enemy needs to be killed. With all of its offspring, the 10 sons of Haman are also killed. And you might think at first, well, why is that so? And the answer is because the natural man has a lot of children. Every day, in every way that you choose to live your life, your spiritual man must kill the natural man. Like the Jews in chapter 9. Have your sword in your hand, the word of God, to get and get to work cleaning out your life. Conquer anger. Remove bitterness. Eliminate guilt. Crush lying. Resist covetousness and lustful thoughts. Do not make provisions for the flesh. Paul said it this way in Romans 13. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In Esther, we read that the sons of Haman were killed. If one Christian decides to mortify their flesh, but the rest of the church does not, like the Jews in the rest of the province, it makes it very hard for that Christian to live for God again. But when everybody is doing it, it's a beautiful thing. It's powerful. A community like Central Kentucky can be changed, not because of high and mighty pious preaching, but because of genuine people living in their spiritual man. A great victory can be won when everyone is committed to fighting the flesh. It is interesting, in chapter 9 of Esther, the Jewish Feast of Purim is instituted. Anybody know the Feast of Purim and what they would do? It's very similar. It's similar only in this sense, I guess. They get dressed up on that holiday, right? It's this year. It falls on, I think, March 13th and March 14th. But they get dressed up on Purim in rags and different things. But here's two things that they do the entire time of Purim. When Purim begins and they're dressed up in their festivals and their parades, they will go down the street. One after the other, they'll stomp, stomp. And when the right foot would come down, or the left foot, whatever foot it is appropriate, they would say, "Cursed be Haman, blessed be Mordecai, cursed be Haman, blessed be Mordecai." Oh, Christian in the New Testament, how fantastic is that thought? You say, wait, I'm supposed to walk out today just walking like a duck like that, saying those things? In John 5, Jesus, it says in verse 1, was in a city on a feast day. That feast was Purim. If you look at the Jewish calendar and the events, it is Purim. I often wonder, as a little boy, did Jesus, who was the ultimate spiritual man, the second Adam, who would put away the Adamic nature, if as a little boy, when his family would celebrate Purim, if he as a teenager would go, "Cursed be Haman, blessed be Mordecai." I mean, legitimately, he could say, "Cursed be Adam, blessed be Jesus Christ. Cursed be Adam, blessed be Jesus Christ." Can you imagine a young Jesus doing that? Well, we come to John chapter 5, and we find the story unfolds. And in verse number 8, there is a man that's there, many impotent folks, those that could not do things. And this man for 38 years could not move. He could not get himself into the pool to be healed. And Jesus comes along and heals him in that feast, in that festivity, on that day. And what does he say to him? "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." The spiritual man says, "I have taken care of the natural man. Walk in me." He sounded like Mordecai in John 5 and verse 8. It's time to believe in God. Act now in faith. That is where our power over the enemy is found, in our faith, in our trust in God. Imagine that Jewish man being healed during the Purim feast. He could now stand during that feast with the rest saying, "Cursed be Haman, blessed be Mordecai." And you and I in Christ can say, "Cursed be Adam," Romans 5 and verse 12. "Blessed be Jesus Christ," Romans 5 and verse 18. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, you will find a passage that says this in verse 20. "But ye have not so learned Christ." It goes on in the ensuing verses and it says, "Put off the old man, put on the new man." The verses before that, it lists all of the heinous things our flesh actually does, what our natural man looks like. And the things that follow, in general, are corrective and directive to help us live the Christian life. That's what it means to put on the new man. Our natural man will never not attack us. It will assault us every day. It will never take a day off, nor can you. It is incumbent on us to act in faith daily. Galatians 5 and verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." In closing this morning, Esther was prepared for the enemy by listening to and obeying her spiritual man, Mordecai. Had she ignored Mordecai, great harm would have come to her and her people. And it is so in your spiritual life as well. If you will not heed what the Spirit of God says in your inward man, as the Bible tells us, you are in great danger. We who know Jesus Christ have the Spirit of God living within us, who gives life to our spiritual man. The Bible is clear. You will either die to your spiritual man as you live in your flesh, Haman wins, or you will die to your natural man as you choose to live in that new spiritual man, which is created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Mordecai wins. You ultimately must die to one, I put at the bottom of your notes, so that you may live in the other. Don't believe me? One last passage, and I promise you I'm done, right? Pastoral trick. I said the closing, and here's the closing. Chapter 10 of Esther. Turn there and read it. Three verses. "And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land." What? You are going to preach a message on taxes? No, that's just the introductory statement. It's in the Chronicles of the books of the Medes and Persians, apparently. According to verse 2, all the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of the Media and Persia? In other words, now there's a historical account of who Mordecai was in a secular writing. For Mordecai the Jew was next under the king Ahasuerus. Oh, in type, we then see Mordecai as Christ. And in type, as imperfect as Ahasuerus is, he is the God of heaven, the King of kings. Mordecai is next unto him. But keep reading what this spiritual man does. In verse 3, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. That's what our spiritual man does within us. It seeks the wealth of his people, and it speaks peace to all who are in the family of God. Father, help us, I pray.